I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. The reading can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1774. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been laid survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames.
Our great and wonderful and glorious and holy God has ordained it that He use people as means through which He builds His church. So we make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ builds His church. That's what He promised. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, what? Shall not prevail against it. He promises to build it, and it will survive the attempted thwarting by the hordes of hell, and Christ will be successful. But the passage we read this morning is about human builders, those God uses. They may or they may not be truly successful. The passage we read this morning is a strong warning to be careful, to take heed, to exercise caution to those building, so to speak, the church, to take heed as how they do it. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 comes in the context of the church of Corinth having problems, major problems, divisions, power struggles, people using human leadership personalities to cause schismatic groups, a church with wrong emphases. There's jealousy, there's infighting. As a result of their carnal behavior, Paul essentially says they're behaving as if they weren't saved, as if they weren't born again. Paul uses some strong words in writing to this church because Paul is dealing with a serious problem. And in the context of our passage, Paul is using two analogies for the church. In the verses above 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul was looking at the Corinthian church as a field in which he planted the seed of the word of God, and the other minister, Apollos, came along and watered the field. But then Paul clearly stated that it was God who actually gave the increase, God who actually gave the growth. And Paul's conclusion was that that made Paul and Apollos nothing but lowly servants. And since God was the one who gave the increase, that made God the one who gets the glory and should be the focus of the church. Paul was basically saying, all this fuss that the Corinthians were making over which leader was better, and all these divisions over Paul and Apollos and Peter, Paul was saying are foolish. They were fuss over nobodies, so to speak. And now he uses that second analogy. The first is the church as a field. And now he's looking at the church as a building. And he's warning especially those right at Corinth as he's writing this letter. He's warning them who are now in leadership that they should be extremely careful about how they proceed with the work of building up God's people. And in doing that, Paul helps us to understand some important truths about how Christ desires his church to be built up. Just how does Jesus want us to do it, so to speak? And there are some truths laid down here in this passage that help us understand the building up of the church. Number one, great care should be taken in the building up of the church. Great care should be taken. In verse 10, Paul says that by the grace of God, he had the privilege of being part of God's construction of the church at Corinth. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul says, I laid the foundation of you, the church at Corinth. Paul was the apostle, the one sent by God to plant the church at Corinth. And Paul says he laid this foundation like a skilled master builder. That's what the ESV says. The NIV says an expert builder. And the King James says a wise master builder. But please understand, Paul's not bragging, because he begins with, by the grace of God, according to the grace of God. He was able to do this by the enabling grace and gifts which came from God. And that is indeed the only way we can serve properly. The only way we can build, so to speak, the church. Jesus is building it. We're instruments. But the only way we can be instruments is by the enabling grace of God. So Paul says he's this master builder. It referred to one who kind of superintended the process, kind of the foreman who kind of knew everything that needed to be done. The Greek word there that's translated skilled master builder is architekton. We get the word architect from this Greek word. And the idea is this person who's involved in the building process is the expert. Paul, in some sense, is saying he's like the prime initial builder in the planting of the Corinthian church. He was the one God called to be the architect, to lay the foundation properly. Now, previously in this letter, he's already said how he did that. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 2, where Paul said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The crucial aspect of laying the foundation of the church in Corinth or any other genuine church is not found in a particular man, but it's found in a particular message. It's the gospel. It's about Christ. And then Paul goes on to say in verse number 10, and someone else is building upon it. The tenses here are important. Paul says, I was there in Corinth and laid the foundation, but now he switches to the present tense. Someone else is building. I think the King James uses buildeth, but the idea is what's going on right now. Paul is saying, what you're doing right now in Corinth is building on the foundation. He's referring to the Corinthian church. He's referring to the leaders at Corinth. He's saying, you're building on what I laid down, or at least he's saying that's what they should be doing. And so look at the warning in verse 10. Let each one take heed, or be careful, or take care how he builds upon it. This church is having problems. There's divisions, schisms, divisiveness, jealousy, infighting. And Paul is saying, hey, whoever you guys are that are leading these groups, whoever you guys are that are building, so to speak, take heed. Because it's clear right now from the context so far in this letter, they're not doing a really good job. They're not wisely building. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must understand the church is God's work. Anyone who desires to be an instrument or a means, a vessel that God uses to build his church ought to think really, really, really about the seriousness of that and proceed with great, great, great caution. So many times churches in our culture, people seem to toss out these ideas off the top of their head about, oh, here's what we should do, or I've got an idea, or maybe we should do, just kind of casually. People who haven't prayed diligently, people who don't know and understand the scripture, thinking the church can be anything we want it to be. Church ministry can be done any way we want it done. So the very first principle here is, Paul says, hey, you need to be careful. You need to take heed. Great care should be taken in the building up of a church. And then the second thing Paul says is that a genuine church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's the important characteristic about the foundation. Hey, what's the church built on? Jesus Christ. And if it's not, it's not really a church. It's built upon Christ. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, Paul writes, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He's the key. He's the essential. He's the key characteristic. Paul is especially saying here that someone cannot come along and lay another foundation. There's only one true foundation. Again, remember chapter 2 and verse number 2, Paul said, when I was among you, I purposed in my heart to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. A church not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ is not a true church. A church is not built on merely good works, community service, general education, charitable deeds. It's built on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel truth of the Word of God, the mission of making disciples, the evangelism of the lost, the edification of the saved. So Paul says here, be careful concerning how you build on the foundation of the church. Notice the word for, verse number 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ. Be careful. Because there's no other foundation that can be laid. He is saying to the current teachers at Corinth who are reading this letter, those guilty of creating the divisions, hey, you better check it out and make sure you're not building something different. You're not building another foundation instead of building upon the one that I set down when I planted the church. The church must continue to be built on the same foundation that was initially put down. It must continue to be built upon the same gospel truths. It must be built upon Jesus Christ. Now, based on what Paul has already been rebuking, it's apparent that worldly wisdom, infatuation with oratory showmanship, jealousy, quarreling, the indication is that they've been deviating from building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They've been deviating from the gospel. They've been deviating with worldly errors rather than building on gospel truths. Great care should be taken in the building up of the church. A genuine church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And the next principle here, or truth here, is that there are valuable and lasting building materials that should be used. Look at verse 12. Paul says in verse number 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation, and then he starts naming things, six materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. He's using metaphorical terms here. to point to what you build with. And we take note, and especially as to what follows, we know that these materials divide into two types of materials, that which is valuable and that which winds up being worthless in the long run. That which is durable, resilient, sturdy, and long-lasting by nature, the gold, silver, and precious stones, and that which is much less so, that will burn up in the judgment, wood, hay, and straw. And so what Paul is implying here is builders must be careful, for there's such a thing as the wrong material. Building with material that winds up being worthless and non-lasting. Paul will say in the next few verses, and we'll get to those, that the valuable material will pass God's judgment. It will withstand the fire of that judgment. The gold and the silver and the precious stones represent that which lasts, represent that which is proper. They will stand up through the test, as opposed to the wood, hay, and stubble. So Paul is speaking here of the means that God has ordained to be laid upon the foundation of the gospel, the proper proclamation of truth, proper teaching, all the things the Word of God speaks of concerning discipleship, those are the things that God has set forth for the church to be doing. There can be no substitute for continuing in the gospel, in growth through the Word of God and prayer and the exercise of spiritual gifts and fellowship and the ordinances of the church. Those are the valuable and lasting building materials that should be used. But we notice number four, and we've already mentioned it, there are worthless and perishable materials that should not be used. Again, verse number 12, Paul says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and we find out later that's what they should be using, wood, hay, straw. We know those will be burnt up in the judgment fire. Those are clearly the wrong type of building materials. And because they're burned up in the fire, they represent that which is not lasting, that which is worthless, labor put into building the church that, in the end, doesn't matter. It's careless labor. It's an attempt to build a church in man-centered ways that will not profit. That's what Paul is saying here. There's worthless and perishable materials. You don't build on the foundation of Christ with those materials. Suppose you decide to take up the hobby of tropical fish. You buy a tank, all the right equipment, filters and everything. You set it all up. You get some really good fish and you stick them in the tank. But instead of feeding the fish, every day you just stand in front of the tank and tell the fish jokes. Or maybe you decide to play the violin in front of the fish. Or just make funny clown faces in front of the fish. You do this every day and you do it hard. You put all your effort into it. And you wonder why the fish are dying. Well, of course the fish are dying. They don't need funny faces. They don't need clown faces. They don't need jokes. They don't need someone to play the violin for them or any kind of music for them. What they need is proper food. Paul is saying if you use this material that will burn up, that won't last, you're not using what God has ordained. Believers need proper spiritual care. They need real fellowship, the real feeding of the Word of God from the Scriptures. They need baptism and the Lord's Supper. They need prayer. All those things that the New Testament spells out that are ordained by God to grow His saints. Paul says here, the wood, the hay, the stubble, I think the King James uses, the straw will not do. There's valuable and lasting building materials. Use those. There's worthless and perishable materials. Don't use those. Principle number five here is, on the day of judgment, one's building work will be disclosed. Look at verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Every builder's work will in the end be made manifest. Oh, I wonder what that guy who was called by God used in building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Well, in the end, everything will be made clear. Was it wood, hay, stubble, straw? Was it gold, silver, precious stones? Now, we must recognize that Paul is particularly speaking here to those called to spiritual leadership. We must also realize that these words can apply and do apply in some sense to every believer, because every believer is supposed to be involved in the building up of the body. God gives us all gifts to use. God brings us together as a body. We fellowship with each other. We encourage each other by words of grace. We minister grace to one another. We all have gifts to use and so on. But he is especially speaking to those who would shepherd, who would preach and teach and take oversight, those who have been called to these positions by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, Paul calls together the Ephesian elders, and he says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He was saying, hey, it's Christ's church. He purchased it with his own blood, so pay attention to how you care for it, you who have been appointed to do so by the Spirit. Also notice in verses 13, 14, and 15, verse 13, each one's work will be made manifest. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Verse number 14, if the work that anyone has built. Verse number 15, if anyone's work. Four times, Paul uses the Greek word ergon, and it's always singular. Not works, work. Emphasizing it's the whole thing. It's the character of the overall ministry of the individual believer or the spiritual leader. Not simply something that was done once or twice or a mistake here or there. It's the overall ministry, the overall character. And how will this be made known or manifest? Paul says in verse number 13, each one's work will become clear, manifest, for the day will disclose it, bring it to light, declare it. There's a definite article used here. It's the day. And that clues us to the fact that Paul's referring to a special day. He's referring to the day of judgment. And how will it be made manifest? Paul says here, it will be made manifest because it will be made manifest by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. The figure here, it pictures a judgment that's searching, that's going to really reveal the quality of the work, a judgment that's going to scrutinize motives, a judgment that's going to scrutinize methods and the materials used. The gold, silver, precious stones, they go through the fire safely. The wood, hay, and the straw, they get burned up. All a figurative picture of how the work of those who build on the foundation of Christ will be tested. And the test points to the quality of the work. What materials were used in the building process? Was this a faithful continuation of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Was sound gospel-centered truth proclaimed and explained? Was there diligent prayer behind the work? Were spiritual gifts used properly? The quality of the work will be disclosed. So, great care should be taken in the building up of the church. A genuine church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. There are valuable and lasting building materials that should be used. There are worthless and perishable building materials that should not be used. And on the day of judgment, all this will become clear. It will happen. Servants of God will stand before God and they'll see your work was built on with the right materials or not. And so number six, the last point, verses 14 and 15, there will be approval and disapproval of one's work. 14 and 15. There will be approval and disapproval of one's work. And the test is simple. Verse number 14, if the work that anyone has built upon the foundation survives the fire, it's not burnt up in the fire, the builder will be rewarded. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. In other words, it was done properly with the right materials. That worker will receive the warm and welcome approval of ministry that Jesus pictures by the well done, good and faithful servant he speaks of in the Gospels. Look down at chapter 4 and verse number 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his praise or his commendation from God. That's the reward, the praise, the commendation from God. Please understand what this judgment is. It's not about if these leaders produce results. It's not about them being clever, witty, strategic, able to manipulate people, able to produce. It's about the materials they used. What exactly did they think they were doing? Were they serving the believing body? Were they desiring spiritual growth on the foundation of the gospel? Were they feeding God's flock? Were they praying for the saints? Were they desirous for lost souls to be added to the church? And were they doing all of this by the means that God ordained? Was the work of lasting quality? If we work to build up the church using the means God ordained, there will be lasting fruit of some sort or another. For no labor for the Lord is done in vain. Paul, toward the end of this book in 1 Corinthians 15:58, says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be ye steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But look at the other side in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. If the work survives, he receives a reward. If the work burns up, he will suffer loss. It's simply saying God is not going to approve or sanction the materials. The builder will suffer loss. Perhaps the loss will simply be that he'll come to this recognition that, oh, what I did for Christ was not on the mark. It's not what I thought. They might at that point become aware that they didn't really make as great or permanent a contribution to God's kingdom as they supposed. Now, Paul makes himself clear here. This is not a judgment for heaven or hell. This is not about salvation. Notice he says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. These builders are believers. Salvation is based on Christ's work, not theirs. Salvation comes from Christ's perfect life and Christ's atoning death and Christ's victorious resurrection. It's what Christ did. But it's obvious they've not been building carefully. They've not been using the God-ordained materials provided. They've not been proclaiming and explaining Christ crucified. Paul is warning these Christians. If you're using this faulty quality building material and things don't change, then at the judgment that's going to be made manifest, it's going to be burnt up, you're going to suffer loss. The saved will still be saved, of course, because salvation is based on what Christ worked. But Paul adds, notice in verse number 15, if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The picture seems to mean that they'll be saved, but only after going through the fiery judgment of their work. They'll come through this fiery judgment with their salvation secure. But they'll come through this fiery judgment with their work proven to be faulty, and they'll somehow, some way, feel this as loss. And all of this is pointing up to the main point of this section of Scripture, the main point of these verses. Be careful, spiritual leaders. Be careful how you build on the foundation of the gospel. Christians in general who have gifts and who minister somewhere or another in the church, be careful how you build on the foundation of the gospel. And Paul is specifically saying those in positions of spiritual leadership will give an account before God for the quality of how they built on the foundation of Christ. All believers will give an account. But those called to spiritual leadership will have a special accounting. We remember James 3 in verse number 1 and the warning there. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Be careful, Paul says, how you're building, because there will be a judgment and there will be accountability given for how you're building. And there's materials you can use, the things that God's ordained, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, they'll last through the judgment fire. But the wood and hay and straw, they won't last. Let me just give you a few things to come away with here, to take to heart. Number one, our lives are not a dress rehearsal. We're not just practicing. What's done for Christ will last. And this is the time for the doing of it. By grace, for God's glory, but this is the time for the doing. This isn't dress rehearsal. Number two, what the culture pushes us toward as far as how to do church must not be the criteria for how we do church. We must not take our cues from the world. A church can look outwardly very successful, yet in the end, it's built up on the wood, hay, and straw of worldly wisdom and ideas, and it won't last. Number three, any work we do that's approved by God is certainly work only done by His enabling grace. This is not about, hey, Christians, muster up all the inner strength you can to do the best you can and serve God. No, let God serve us. Let God come down and fill us with His Spirit and guide us and direct us, enable us. Let's do this as those who are weak. Because in our weakness, He is strong. We must actually serve as those who have no confidence whatsoever in our own sufficiency. Our sufficiency is of God. And number four, we must speak forth the Word of God from the pulpit, in Sunday school, in any kind of teaching, in our fellowship with one another. We must remember that the gold and silver and precious stones certainly centers around the Word of God, which is quick, the King James uses, or alive and powerful and heart transforming. And let me just close with a final word to anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior. This passage is speaking of a judgment for believers. But other texts in the Bible certainly teach us that there will be a judgment of those not saved as well as the judgment for the servants of the Lord. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, your judgment, should you remain in rejection of Christ and die in your sins, your judgment will be one of condemnation, justly and rightly, for your sins. And instead of a joyful life with God forever and ever, you'll be cast into the outer darkness of eternal hell. If you're here without Christ, the good news, the great news, the wonderful news from God is that Jesus saves. That he died on the cross for sin. He rose again. And all who receive humbly, not all who do, not all who work, but all who by grace receive Christ, turn from their sins in repentance and receive Christ, will be saved. The message to you this morning, if you're not saved, is come to him. Come to him even now. Come to him before it's too late to come. Because Jesus saves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, wonderful grace of Jesus that forgives our sins and cleanses us and fills our heart with hope and fills our heart with joy and fills our heart with love. And gives us peace that passes understanding. We thank you for Christ and the gospel. We pray we would take these words to heart. We'd take heed to build upon the foundation of Christ, using that which you've ordained. We pray you'd help us and bless us. We know we can only do this by grace, Lord. We know salvation from start to finish is by grace, and service itself is by grace. So fill us with your Spirit. Grow us in grace. Help us to be instruments or vessels that you use. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise that you will build your church. We thank you, Lord, and praise you, and we truly ask for your blessing upon our lives. May we live them for your glory and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.